Father, we just come before you this morning and we thank you, Lord, for this great study, that it is so close to perfection in the way that it organizes the material. Help us to see you move on every page. Help us to see your goal. Help us to see the way you are going to accomplish everything that you have promised. And Lord, give us peace. Give us the stamina to stay the course till the end. And Lord, bless each one here with an understanding of what it is we're reading and what it is we're studying. Father, we want to see you on every page. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, I think the speaker over there has turned up a little loud, isn't it? Well, somebody can go down and find out if they want to and tell them, turn it down. I don't know. That's up to you. Okay, today we are looking at Armageddon. And because we're looking at it today, right after we have studied the Day of the Lord, and because we have studied Revelation so carefully and the accompanying scriptures, we know that Armageddon is right at the end of this 7-year period, don't we? We know that when Jesus comes back on that white horse, he is coming back to this battle. We'll look at the way that's described at the end of the lesson. But we see that all the nations are going to be gathered at this place called Armageddon. And today we are going to look at the scriptures, and you can see how that particular location in the land of Israel has figured down through the centuries in that part of the world. But today we want to lay the groundwork for Armageddon, because we see references to it. We see nations being gathered all through the book of Revelation. And today we first began in chapter 11, because we see that one of the main players in that battle is talked about in Revelation chapter 11. Remember, when Jesus broke the first seal, we saw the rider on that white horse come out conquering and to conquer. He had a Stephanos, a victor's crown on his head, and he had a bow with no arrow. So this is sort of the political gathering of power for this particular man, and later we found out that he is, in fact, the Antichrist. Don't forget, from this entire beginning of this entire 7-year period, you are looking at the fulfillment of the 70th week of Daniel and the prophecy written by Daniel but given to him by Gabriel as an answer to prayer in the 9th chapter of Daniel. Don't also forget that this entire study that we're studying is tied up in the 2nd chapter of Daniel with the statue, colossal statue, that Nebuchadnezzar had cast or made of the head of gold, the shoulders and upper body of silver, the torso of bronze, the legs of iron, then the paws in the succession of these kingdoms, and the feet and toes of iron and bronze that don't mix.
Iron and clay.
What?
Iron and clay.
Iron and clay. What did I say?
Bronze.
Oh, iron and clay. Thank you very much. She's supposed to do that. She's supposed to do that. Don't laugh at her. Then we see that the stone coming down from heaven, uncut by human hands, crushes those feet, so the whole statue falls and disintegrates. And he sets up a kingdom that will never end. Now, you know who that is, because we've done our homework. We know who that is. That's Jesus. That's what we're studying. So you see, everything that we're studying has roots deep in the Old Testament, given by God. We're just trying to put them together piece by piece. So we see that Jerusalem in chapter 11 is going to be trod down by the Gentiles for 42 months. That is probably the last 3.5 years of this 7-year period. And then we see that the two witnesses witness for 1,260 days. That's probably the first half, because the beast then comes up out of the abyss. The beast we know is the Antichrist. We know that in chapter 13 he has a fatal wound on one of his heads, as if he's dead, and it's healed. It's interesting because he has a false prophet who is empowered by Satan also to do signs and wonders and copy everything that God does. It's what he's been doing from the beginning. He is a powerful demon because he was the most powerful holy angel before pride entered and he was thrown out of heaven. And we saw in the first part of chapter 12 that his tail swept one-third of those angels with him. And we see them now being released in Revelation time and time again. They're sealed up right now, locked up wherever they are. But in the second half of this week, they're going to be released. Whew, that is a bad thing for the residents of the earth. So then we see that the beast who comes up out of the abyss with a fatal wound, as if a fatal wound, and it's healed. He's indwelt by this horrendously powered demon under the direction of Satan, who has given him his power and his throne, and he's going to act for 42 months. And he's the first one in that seal that comes out. Now he is indwelt by Satan. And the real battle begins. The last 3.5 years of this tribulation period are referred to as the Great Tribulation, a time such as never before has been on the earth, nor never will be again. All right. In 12, we see that Satan and his angels were cast out again to the earth during this time when they make war. Satan goes off to make war with the rest of the woman's offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. We saw that that woman was Israel. And we see that she flees to the wilderness in the second part of this tribulation period for time, times, and half a time, which is an Old Testament term for 3.5 years that we saw in Daniel chapter 12. So you see the ties of this particular time are deep in the Old Testament. Those prophets were looking forward to this time, and they never saw what was in the valley between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, which is the church. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. So they're looking forward to their coming king, because they know that the king is going to be Jesus over the nation of Israel. They know the promise that he made to David in the Davidic covenant. In chapter 13, we see that Satan gave him his power. And the significance of this wound that we're talking about, why was only one of the 7 heads of the beast wounded? I don't know. But that fatal wound was healed, and the image to the beast that the Antichrist, the false prophet, had made is set up there in the Holy of Holies. In a temple that is not on the Temple Mount at this point. That's probably what's going on in that first 3.5 years, is that temple will probably be built during that time. And then the Antichrist goes in and claims to be God, and you go and worship his image. in the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. So you see what's going on here. Satan is trying every way to defeat God and his purpose. Then we see in chapter 14, we see several angels. The first one is proclaiming the eternal gospel, flying in mid-heaven, having the eternal gospel. This is when the gospel of the kingdom is preached all over the world, miraculously, by Jesus. All right? And we see then another angel comes out and predicts or proclaims the fall of Babylon. Fallen, fallen is Babylon, which has made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her immorality. Immorality in every single aspect of society. It is corrupt, corrupt. Because remember, we have seen that the Holy Spirit is going to step aside from his withholding of sin. He will never leave this earth. He is there to convict of sin and bring to salvation through the gospel preaching of the 144,000 and the two witnesses and everyone who believes unto them. And it will be myriads and myriads, because we've seen him in heaven. We see the third angel proclaims in a loud voice that everyone who takes the mark of the beast will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, because believers cannot take that mark. They're already marked. So it is against the unrighteousness of men that this wrath is coming. Then the fourth angel cries out, and he's sitting on a He cries out to one sitting on the crown, on the cloud, with a golden crown on his head. This is Jesus. He is the angel of the Lord, as he appeared so many times in the Old Testament. And the angel comes out of the temple from his Father and tells him, reap. Because Jesus said, I only always do what the Father tells me to do. The Trinity always works in concert, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They never act apart from one another. And at this point, the command is reap. Takes you back to Matthew 13, where the sower and the seed were there, and the apostles, when they found out that the sower is God, the seed is the gospel, and the tares come up among the good seed from the good soil. And they want to know, well, should we go and tear out the tares? They'll grow up and shade the good seed and won't, you know, have that wonderful crop. And he said, no. What did he tell them? This is reserved for the angels at the end of the age. And here it is. In chapter 14. Is that not exciting? Do you see, Scripture will explain Scripture. Wait. Don't make up your mind too soon what you think that means. Keep reading. Keep noticing the little words. Keep noticing the phrases. Keep noticing what Jesus said. And here it is. The holy angels of the Lamb are the ones who are going to reap. And then the proclamation goes out in chapter 14, a blessing on those who die in the Lord from now on. They're going to rest from all this mess they're in. And I can say more about that next week when you study. Study. All right. Another angel comes out of the temple with a sharp sickle, and he gathers the clusters from wine of the earth because her grapes are ripe. And the Lord has told them to reap. It's time to do it. He does. And then he throws them into, now listen, remember this. the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the wine was trodden outside the city. These are unbelievers, sinful unbelievers. And the blood comes up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. And at this point, we say, whose blood? Well, we're going to find out. Trodden outside the city. They're sinners. They're sent. They're outside the city. Where was Jesus crucified?
Outside
the city on Mount Calvary. Why? Because God laid on him the sin of all mankind. And then he laid his life down, shed his blood. But the third day he rose from the dead, which signified that the sacrifice was accepted to satisfy the holiness of God, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It was paid in full. He was our sacrificial, substitutionary atonement for our sin. He took it for us. And that salvation by grace through faith comes when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. And you shall be saved. God's plan has never changed. It has never changed even through all of this. That's going to be important when we get to Zechariah. Then in Revelation 4:15, we see that the seven angels come out of the temple and receive from one of the four living creatures the seven bowls full of the wrath of God. And then it says that he has taken his rule and he has begun to reign. This is coming straight from him. In Revelation 16, we see all of those bowls being poured out. The first one causes a loathsome sore on the mark of the beast and whoever worshipped his image. I have read that that's probably a cancerous sore from all the nuclear stuff that's going to be thrown around at this time. The second poured out under the sea and kills every living thing in the sea. The fresh water then is the next one on the rivers, turns them into blood, which means poisoned waters. You see how terrible this is going to be. The fourth poured out on the sun scorches men, fierce heat, yet these men blaspheme God and do not repent. But you see, all the elements of the world that support human life or any life at all being affected. It's poured out on the sun and it scorches. Now remember that when we get to the Old Testament scriptures that we're going to look at. The fifth poured out on the throne of the beast, and the people still, they do not repent. They do not repent. And the sixth is poured out on the river Euphrates, and the water dries up to prepare the way from the kings of the earth, from the east. And then unclean spirits like frogs, and I just love my frogs. Look at my old frogs up there. It just tells me what's going on right here, and I can spot it. These are the spirits, unclean spirits from these three characters, and they are supernaturally drawing all these armies to Armageddon. How do you get that many there? Supernaturally. Who's in charge of their armies? Satan. In 17 and 18, we see that Babylon is judged. And we see this beast referred to as who was, is not, and is about to come out of the abyss and go to destruction. Have we seen that? Yeah. I don't necessarily agree with some of the commentators that say that he actually died and went into the abyss or Hades, because Satan does not have the power over life. Jesus said, I have the power over life and death. So it was a fake. It says as if. I think it was a faith death. Fake death. And this is talking about this Antichrist who we have seen throughout every bit of this. And he goes to destruction. He is blasphemous. He has a world empire. He is empowered by the dragon, which is Satan. In 17, he sits on a scarlet beast with blasphemous names and seven heads and 10 horns. And this follows that statue we talked about in Daniel. The seven, the 10 toes, the 5 toes on each foot, on feet and toes of iron and clay. And we see that that stone is coming to crush those feet. The stone is Jesus. And the 10 horns of the beast are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, who receive authority as kings and the beast for 1 hour, have one purpose, to give their power and authority to the beast, wage war against the Lamb, and be overcome by the Lamb. Wage war with the Lamb. That is the war that we're studying today at Armageddon. All right, in Revelation 19, this is the glorious chapter. When God judges that great harlot, which is the world system ruled over by the Antichrist and known as the beast and the false prophet who controls or promotes the whole false religion of that empire. Men will always seek to worship something. And this time it is the Antichrist, who is Satan incarnate. She corrupted the earth with her immorality, and her smoke rises forever and ever. And after 4 hallelujahs, we praise the judgment of Babylon, and then the glorious moment. Jesus is sitting on a white horse, verse 11, clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and the armies in heaven followed him on white horses. This is the blood of all the battles before that he has fought for Israel. Down through the ages, when they were entering the land, all of those, all that back, because Armageddon hadn't happened here. Don't confuse that blood with Armageddon. For out of Jesus' mouth comes a sharp sword to strike the nations. And we have seen in the armor, out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword for judgment. This is for war. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. We've seen that before. He treads the winepress. Have we read about the winepress this morning? Trodden where? Outside the city? Of God's fierce wrath. An angel assembles birds of mid-heaven and eat the flesh of kings, commanders, mighty men, horses, all men. The beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies assemble to make war against Jesus' army. Angel armies, they're coming with him in 19. The beast and the false prophet are seized and cast alive into the lake of fire. Do you know what that means? We'll see this very soon. As soon as he comes and judges the nations, those men who are alive there at that battle, at the second coming, their bodies are going to be changed, like you're going to read next week and study next week. These, all human beings who have ever been born, have human bodies. You're sitting here in them today. But you're going to see in 1 Corinthians 15, in order to go to heaven, that body has got to be glorified to live in that atmosphere. These, at this battle here, these fallen and lost, dead spiritually and soon to be dead physically, their bodies will be changed and made immortal And they will go into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone for all eternity, where the worm dies not and the fires never cease. Their torment will go on day and night and never end, because they never came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Messiah of the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament. One and the same, the one who died on the cross, looking forward in the Old Testament to the one that God would send to take care of their sins, and looking back to Jesus, and we know his name. That's an awesome, awesome thing. You don't just, oh, I can't wait to die. Ha, I'll just go have fun with all my friends and all the bars we want to go to. No, that's not the way it's going to be. That is not the way it's going to be. And the rest were killed with a sword from Jesus' mouth, and birds eat their flesh. He isn't going to have to raise that sword. He spoke the world into existence. A word from his mouth, the word of God, is going to convict every one of them because they didn't believe, like that. And it's over. So, we're going to look at the battles now. We saw in Revelation 14 that Jesus, oh, they put the sharp sickle in and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth because her grapes are ripe. And this is the wrath of God, ending in the battle of Armageddon. And it's an answer to the prayer of those martyrs that we saw in chapter 6, under the altar in heaven. How long, O Lord, before you judge those who have killed us over all the centuries? They're all there under that little golden altar. Here's their answer coming. Then we looked at Revelation 16, when the angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet gather their armies together for a place which in Hebrew is called Harmageddon. And in Revelation 19, we see Jesus coming on the white horse, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he commands in verse 17, come, assemble for the great supper of God. This is not a good place to be. So that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of commanders, mighty men, horses, and those who sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beast and his army, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed signs, and he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast. This is Revelation 19, repeating on this. He hadn't forgotten a thing. Not one thing. And those who worshipped his image, these two were thrown into the lake of fire right away. Right now that lake of fire is empty. These are the first two residents of what we call hell. And the birds were filled with their flesh. Now you know about it, the birds. And it's Armageddon. We looked at Zechariah now, and this is just so exciting to me. I don't know if we did it justice when we studied Zechariah. Was it 4 years ago? It was the springtime, but it was after we did Acts, wasn't it? 2, 3 years? 4? Okay. Woohoo! It was exciting. But listen to this first verse. Just listen. We're putting things in context now. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning who?
Israel.
That 70th week of Daniel, Gabriel told Daniel, 70 weeks have been determined for your people, Daniel, the Jews. This portion of Zechariah 12, 13, and 14 refers to the time of the end that we are seeing and studying right now. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit within him. The creator of the universe. And this is what he says. All-powerful God. Let's listen. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. This is what you were to notice about the nations on page 114 of your homework. And then when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. Jerusalem was the seat of the southern kingdom of Israel. It will come about in that day. Now there's that phrase, in that day. And it points to the day of the Lord. And you're going to see it all through Zechariah 12. I will. Is that a promise? When it comes from the mouth of God, it is. Make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the people. All who lift it will be severely injured. In other words, if you lay a hand on Jerusalem, which you will, I'm after you. But they will. Because the Antichrist, who is the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon, have all led them there. Remember the frogs. A heavy stone for all the people. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. Do you see how that fits? In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse, his rider, with madness. That's how it's going to happen. But I will watch over the house of Judah. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have slain the prophets, how I wanted to gather you under my wing for protection, and you would not. Look who's coming to protect them now. This is when it's going to happen. They ignored that and went into Matthew 24. That was Matthew 23 I just quoted at the end. Matthew 24, we've studied. We're going to talk about it later. While I strike every horse of the people, the nations, with blindness, then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, a strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now listen to this carefully. Through the Lord of hosts, the hosts of angels and his armies, their God. Guess what? He, Jesus, refers to them as, they are saying that he is their God. They're back in the land now, but that's not the case, is it? No. Do you see this? In that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a firepot among pieces of wood and flaming torch among sheaves, so that they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. This battle here is going to happen during this time period. It's going to be really bad, but God's going to fight for them. Now, you haven't seen him actually come yet. While the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem, the Lord will also save the tents of Judah first. He's not talking about a teepee, ladies. So that the glory of the Lord, glory of the house of David, and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will not be magnified above Judah. God is not a respecter of people. He's going to save the remnant from every tribe. The house of David. Whose star is that on Israel's flag? Okay, we got that straight? In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, the warrior king, because they'll have his spirit within them. Watch this. And the house of David will be like God. You know what? We're Christians. We're like Christ. We're to put on Christ because his spirit has redeemed us. We don't have his power. We'll never be divine. We'll never be that way. But we're Christ-like because we've put on the character of Christ. That's what's going to happen in Jerusalem now. the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord before them. In that day, I will celebrate, set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now here it is. You ready? I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication when they come to him for salvation. And they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him, the Messiah, as one mourns for an only son, the only Son of God, who is their Savior. And they will look on him who they pierced and mourn. That is a direct quote. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 quotes Zechariah 12:10. It's not the church. It's not all the peoples of the world, as some translation translate that in Revelation. It is all of the tribes will mourn over him who they pierced. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, repentance. And then you read, and the land will mourn, every family by itself, the wives by themselves, Levi by itself. Why does it keep saying by itself? Because it's an individual repentance. There's never been a mass salvation for a whole group of people, ever. It is all a personal relationship with the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why all those itselves are there. Zechariah 13, in that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for impurity. This is true repentance by the Jewish state from all the tribes. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that I will, and this is what he's going to do in from verse 2 all the way over through verse 8. He's going to cleanse the land. He's going to get rid of the false prophets. He's going to get rid of all the idols. He's going to get rid of all the false doctrine. He's going to get rid of anything Satan ever touched. He's going to wipe it out. And Jesus cleansed the land of sin and the sinners. And verse 8, the second part of it, two parts of it will be cut off and perish. This is in Jerusalem. But the third will be left in it, and I will bring the third part through the fire. This is going to fulfill Romans chapter 11. Thus all Israel will be saved. Those who are alive at the time, one third of them, the remnant, will believe and survive all this. The others will not. I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. Is that not exciting? In that day, behold, a day is coming for the Lord, Zechariah 14 starts. And the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem. Here is this battle that we're talking about, Armageddon. The city will be captured, the houses plundered, women ravished, half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. You see there? The remnant. This battle is going to take place, but then we're going to see what happens. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, and as he fights in the day of battle, but he's coming to their rescue, you see? Hold on. This is the sixth seal. When they did not repent, save us from the wrath of the Lamb, for their wrath has come. Chapter 6. They did not repent. The rest did not repent. The rest did not repent. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. It's a promise the angel made to the apostles in Acts chapter 1. The glory is coming back to Israel, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley. So half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the day of King Uzziah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. These are his angel armies when he comes from chapter 19. And we're going to look at this coming in just a minute. But hang in there. Because this is what you see is going to be accomplished when he comes. In that day there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle. For it is a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But it will come about that at evening time there will be light. The Shekinah glory is coming back. And in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and the other half toward the western sea. It will be summer as well as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth at that day. Did it say anything about heaven? No. He's coming back to claim his inheritance. Wrest it from the hand of Satan, who won it between Adam and Eve in the Old Testament, in Genesis. He's taking it back. And the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. And all the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Ramon in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will rise. It's going to be the number one city in all the world. You see all of the elements here being affected. The sun, the moon, the land, the waters, everything is destroyed in that part. Guess who's going to speak it all back for the kingdom age? Like he wants it. Like we're going to keep reading because you're going to find out something else. The people will live in it and there will no longer be a curse. The curse is going to be removed. When was the curse proclaimed? In the Garden of Eden. There will no longer be a curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. Now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Woo! Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets. Their tongue will rot in their mouths. Now you know what the birds and the wild beasts are going to... And the blood comes up. So much death. It will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them and will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of the other. It's just going to implode. They're going to go crazy. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. You see, God is going to provide for all these people by all the nations who come against them, just exactly like when he took them out of Egypt. They went out with millions worth. He had made it so horrible for all the Egyptians, killing their firstborn, the last thing, and showed his power then. They had everything they needed to survive for 40 years and build the tabernacle in gold. You will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of King Uzziah. That's how bad it's going to be. The Lord, then those who are left of all the nations that went up against Jerusalem will go from year to year to worship the King, Jesus, the Lord of hosts, to celebrate the Feast of Booths. He'll be dwelling among them in the thousand-year reign. These are the nations that will come to Christ. They are the sheep nations of Matthew 25. And they will come up to Jerusalem with all of the Jews to celebrate the Feast of Booths, which will be fulfilled with Christ in their midst. We're going to study these feasts. during this 1,000-year reign. Wow. In that day will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord. At that time, everything will be holy to the Lord because it will be only believers. This is an ultimate fulfillment right here of Matthew 1:1, the Abrahamic covenant providing the Jewish nation all the land that was promised to Abraham. Never have they dwelt in all that land yet. The Davidic covenant, which promised a king from the tribe of Judah, the line of David, to sit on David's throne. Shiloh, right now, has come, the Prince of Peace. The new covenant, the hope of spiritual redemption for the Jews and Gentiles. Now it is going to Israel. All of these three covenants will be fulfilled in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, right down to the last jot or tittle. That's important.
In verses 17 and 18, there will still be those who don't come up. There will still be those who don't worship, who don't come. They have no reign on them. It says,
during the millennium, the children of the believers will need to be redeemed, and some of them won't. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron, and we're not given an exact description of how that will be.
No, just that he smites the nations who do not celebrate the Feast of Booths. So there's some still in there.
There are some still in there, but at the judgment of the nations that we'll look at again in Matthew 25, the goat nations, they'll sent straight into Gehenna. And only believers will enter the kingdom age, the sheep nations. All right. Then we were to look at Isaiah 34. This is speaking now of Babylon in those times. But as we know about prophecy, it is also looking forward far into the future to the end time fulfillment that we're studying right now. Draw near, O nations, to hear and listen, O people. Let the earth and all that contains here, the world and all that springs from it. For the Lord's indignation is against all the nations. His wrath is against their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. Their slain will be thrown out. The corpses will give off their stench. The mountains will be drenched with their blood. All the host of heaven will wear away the sky, will be rolled up like a scroll. What happens in the sixth seal? The sky is rolled up as a scroll. Their hosts will also wither away. Verse 5, for my sword is satiated in heaven. Behold, it shall descend for judgment upon Edom. It's the land of Esau. Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, and he never came to saving faith. He, in fact, at that point when he did that, I am in Isaiah 34, chapter, verse 5, page 115 of your homework. Upon the people whom I have devoted to destruction, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. The land of Edom is where Esau's descendants are. The unbelievers there, direct descendants of Esau, have not come to saving faith. It is sated with fat, for the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah. Bozrah is the main city of Edom, and they were famous for their dye that they produced, which is red. A great slaughter in the land of Edom. Their dust became greasy with fat, for the Lord has a day of vengeance. Remember, he said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And you know what? Several times in scriptures you see, and the Lord remembered. Lord never forgets anything. It's because of what he said. He brings that forward, and this is why I'm acting now. When it says he remembered, he just brought up the file and opened it up, said, okay, this is it. Jesus, the warrior king, with a sharp sword from his mouth. For my sword is satiated in heaven, which I read in verse 5. And you saw that sword, that battle sword coming out of his mouth in Revelation 19. He will speak and they'll be defeated. This is a city on the southern end of the Dead Sea. Thus their land will be soaked with blood and their dust become greasy with fat. For the Lord has a day of vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. A year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Its streams will be turned to pitch, loose earth to brimstone. Its land will become burning pitch. That's like Sodom and Gomorrah. Can God do it? What happened to Lot right before he did that? The angels went and got him and brought him out, didn't they? Righteous Lot. Okay, I'm not going to say that again. From generation to generation, it will be desolate. He will stretch over it the line of desolation. Verse 14, the desert creatures will meet with the wolves. A hairy goat will cry to its kind. A night monster will celebrate. A tree snake will make its nest. Hawks will be gathered there. What do hawks eat? Flesh. Ah, not one of these will be missing. No one will lack its mate, for his mouth has commanded. God has commanded, and his spirit has gathered them, and he's cast a lot for them, and his hand has divided it to them by the line. It shall possess it forever. Where are all these birds and wild animals going to come to eat up the spoil from Armageddon? You see, it's right next door. Okay, in Isaiah 35. In contrast, ladies, contrast. The wilderness and the desert will be glad. The Arabah will rejoice and blossom like a crocus. It will blossom profusely. This is not talking about Edom. This is talking about Jerusalem. The land, God's land that he gave to Israel. And rejoice with rejoicing and a shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon to see the glory of the Lord. Who is the glory of the Lord? And he brings healing in his wings, does he not? Isaiah 35. But he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like deer. This agrees with Ezekiel 37. And the valley of dry bones when he's going to bring them back. And it's going to end in this. The tongue of the mute will shout for joy. The blessing for the Arabah. That's Israel. The thirsty ground, springs of water is a resting place, a highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel in it. Verse 9, but the redeemed will walk there. This sounds like a song. And the ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. With everlasting joy upon their heads, and they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Do you see the difference in the descriptive words? Wait till next week. But you see judgment of the lost and unbelieving, the earth dwellers, and all those influenced by Satan, Antichrist, and false prophet are going to be done away with. But he has healing in his wings for those that belong to him. He knows how to bless those that belong to him and curse those who don't. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Now you're going to see groups of people who did nothing to help him. Notice this, okay? All right. Isaiah 63, page 116. Who is this comes from Eden with garments of glowing colors from Bozra, dipped in blood? This one who is majestic in his apparel, H is capitalized, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red? Your garments like one who treads in the winepress. Where? Outside the city, where the grapes of wrath are stored. I have trodden the wine trough alone. Why? Because there's no one who can help. He is the only one who can do it. Who has the permission from God the Father, for vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Don't feel guilty because no one jumped up to help him. He didn't need it. And from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger, then trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments. He's coming to fight the battle of Armageddon. I stained all my raiments, for the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. There is a set time, which no one knows but him, when this is going to start happening. I looked, and there was no one to help. He had to go to the cross by himself. He is coming back, the most powerful one, to take back his inheritance. I was astonished, and there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me. He was not the one being saved, but his creation. And my wrath upheld me. I trod down the peoples in my anger. These are not believers. These are the unbelievers. And made them drunk in my wrath. I poured out their lifeblood upon the earth, up to the horse's bridle for 200 miles. And these wild animals came and it's connected all. Okay. We've done the comparison now between Isaiah 63, Revelation 14, and 19. So let's turn over and see what Habakkuk has to say on page 117. Beginning in verse 3, chapter 3. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. You know where that is? Edom. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is a hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shadowed. Ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. Let's see. In verse 8, you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation. Chariots of fire. You know what a chariot of fire is in Israel? It's what they name their tanks, a Merkaba. That's what it means, chariots of fire. Isn't that exciting? Your bow was made bare. Rods of chastisement were sworn. The deep uttered forth its voice. The sun and moon stood in their places. Joel, you see, there's going to be wonders in the heavens and on the earth, affecting the luminaries in the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars. They're going to darken. When the King of Glory comes in, he's the light. The Shekinah glory is coming back. In anger, you trampled the nations. You see, this is talking about the last 3.5 years at the end of them, at Armageddon. You went forth for the salvation of your people. That's why he's coming. Isn't that exciting? Who are his people now? You're going to see it distinctly after next week. It's Jews, the Jews. It's Israel. For the salvation of your anointed, you struck the head of the house of evil and laid him open from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. You saw how he caused confusion and they were fighting each other and killing each other. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exaltation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. You trampled on the sea with your horses, the sea of people, on the surge of many waters. We've seen that those two sea and waters used in Revelation in chapter 13 when Satan was standing there, the dragon and the Antichrist, the beast, stood on many waters. Those are people. You see huge masses of people. And it's a sea of people. You've heard that expression. That's what it means. In Revelation 20, we see 12, 16, verse 6, we saw that the woman fled to the wilderness where the place had been prepared by God so that she would be nourished. It's interesting that when this happens, there are certain areas in this territory that are protected. Let's see where they are. All right, and we just mentioned the fact that the woman flees to the wilderness for times and a half a time. This is expressed in Matthew 24 in verse, pray that your flight will not be in the winter or the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now and never will be. And this is when they see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Get out. And get out fast. In Jeremiah 49, this is on the bottom of page 117, for I have sworn by myself, declares the Lord, that Bozrah will become an object of horror, a reproach, a ruin, and a curse. And all its cities will become perpetual ruins. Gather yourself together and come against her and rise up for battle. I will bring you down from there, declares the Lord. Edom will become an object of horror. Behold, verse 19, one will come up like a lion from the thicket of the Jordan against a perennially watered pasture. For in an instant I will make him run away from it, and whoever is chosen I will appoint over it. For who is like me? And who will summon me into court? No one. And who then is the shepherd who can stand against me? The answer is none. Therefore, hear the plan of the Lord which he has planned against Edom, and his purpose which he has proposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Sure, they will drag them off, even the little ones of the flock. His wings against Bozrah. Against Edom as a woman in labor. And then in Joel on page 129. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Who is going to call on the name of the Lord at that time? Israel. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. Do you see that? As the Lord said, even among the survivors who the Lord calls, one third of Israel, one third of the tribes, all the tribes, will be saved. For behold, in those days and at that time, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Do you know what Jehoshaphat means? Jehovah judges. And then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance. South Georgia, right? Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. This takes you back to Ezekiel 37. And I will bring you back from the graves where you've been scattered. And they have divided up my land, and they have also cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a harlot, mistreating them all down through history. Moreover, what are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon and all the regions of Philistia? Are you rendering me a recompense? But if you do recompense me swiftly and speedily, I will return your recompense on your head. Since you have taken my silver and my gold and brought my precious treasures to your temples and sold the sons of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their territory, behold, I am going to arouse them from the place where you have sold them and return your recompense on your head, and I will also sell your sons and daughters to the hands and the sons and daughters of Jerusalem, and they will sell them to the on and on and on. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare a war. Rouse the mighty men. Let all the soldiers draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords. Now, the opposite of that is for the millennium. Beat your swords into plowshares. Your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a mighty man. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, when they're going to draw them to Jerusalem, to outside the camp, into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, your mighty ones, the angels, angel armies. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, where Jehovah is going to be judge. And for there I will sit to judge. You see that? All the surrounding nations for sin. Put in the sickle. Have you heard that before? For the harvest is ripe. When is that going to be? Matthew 13 tells you, at the end of the age. Come and tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Where is it? Outside the city? Multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. This is not a come to Jesus moment that so many people use at revival. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord, there's not one thing positive about it. It is all judgment. The sun and moon grow dark. The stars lose their brightness. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. Remember, the nations have been there fighting them, fighting them, fighting them. Fighting them, fighting them. The Lord comes there, takes care of that. And where does he go next? Right here. He utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth tremble, but the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more. He's going to get rid of them, isn't he? In that day, when? The day of the Lord, the mountains will drip. This is a contrast. This is what he's coming to do. Will drip with sweet wines, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will flow with water. Remember, the water's going to be turned to blood, fresh water. He's going to come, remove the curse, and make it all right. Perfect. And a spring will go out from the house of the Lord, and the water, the valley of Shittim. Egypt will become a waste, and Edom will become a desolate wilderness. We've seen that because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. But Judah will be inhabited forever, straight into the eternal state from the kingdom age. And Jerusalem for all generations, and I will avenge their blood, which I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Amen. 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 When he comes and makes it right. Daniel 11:41. We studied this part of it briefly several weeks ago. He will enter the beautiful land and many countries will fall. But these will be rescued out of his hand. Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. Antichrist enters the beautiful land. And he does it to perhaps commit the abomination of desolation in mid-trib in the temple and declare himself to be God. But it says at this point that Edom and Moab and Ammon will be rescued out of his hand for a period. It's interesting because we just read about their downfall. You remember where the woman fled for times and half a time? This could be where she fled. And as soon as he comes back and wrecks and brings them back into Jerusalem, then the judgment falls on Edom. The reason that it was spared here is because maybe that's where the woman flees. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, Jehovah judges. For there I will sit to judge. There's no doubt about what that means. All the surrounding nations, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. All right, in Judges 5, 4 to 5. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped water. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord. This Sinai at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. This is where Edom is. It's in the Sinai Peninsula, where Mount Sinai is. All right. In Revelation 14, we have seen that the winepress is trodden outside of the city. In Zechariah 14, what happens? Verses 1 through 15, the flesh rots. This is the Battle of Armageddon. All this horrible, horrible carnage is going on there against those who come up against the Lord, the armies of the Antichrist. All of these people who are being influenced by all of these demons that are alive on the earth at that time, they've all been released from all of the place where they are in chains now. In the abyss and in the Euphrates. We've seen them come out. We've seen that the Holy Spirit had laid aside his restraining of sin at this time and just let them have it. And then, according to Zechariah verse 2, what happens in Jerusalem? I will gather the nations in verse 2 of Zechariah 14 against Jerusalem in battle, and the city will be captured, the house is plundered, the women's ravished, and half of the city exiled, and Jesus is going to come to their rescue. We've seen that. Where will our Lord's feet stand? On the Mount of Olives. That's important for you to know. What do his feet do? Touch down on the Mount of Olives. Does everybody hear that? Okay. Underline that in red somewhere before next week's homework. Okay? You got that. Thank you. What happens to the Mount of Olives? It's going to be split in half, isn't it? What happens to Jerusalem? It's going to rise. Now, whether this is actually rise physically, but it will be the center, the most important city in the kingdom age. That's where the king will sit. London is flat as a flitter, but that's where the queen sits. That's an important place in England. What happens to the luminaries? They're darkened, right? The Lord will be king over all the earth. For the 1,000-year reign on earth. the stone that comes down from heaven, uncut by human hands, Jesus himself, the rock of our salvation, and crushes the feet of that statue and sets up his eternal kingdom. And you're going to see where he turns over the kingdom to the Father at the end of the 1,000-year reign. And who is your king?
Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you are so clear in your word. But it's kind of like an Easter egg hunt where we have to go and find it all. But Lord, thank you. Thank you for this study because it's pointed them out to us. Thank you that you have made these women faithful to do their homework, to learn, to want to soak it up, to know, Lord, when you come, you have healing in your wings. It's going to be a terrible time right before that, Lord. But we know what happens on the other side. You will be king in your rightful position on David's throne in Jerusalem. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, amen.
That was wonderful.